Open your Bibles to Psalm 139. If you're taking notes, the title of today's lesson is God Knows You. Very simple. God Knows You. We're going to be looking at Psalm 139. It's a beautiful psalm. I'm sure many of you have read it before. We're going to break it down into four parts. So we're going to have four things. Now, as you're searching there, let me tell you something. One of the most amazing thing about being a Christian, you know, a Christian, who is a Christian? Someone who has repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But one of the most amazing things about being a Christian is not that we know God. That in itself is pretty neat. But one of the most amazing things about being a Christian is that He knows us. That God knows us. You can say, wait a minute, doesn't He know everyone? Yes, He knows everyone, but He has a special care for those whom He calls His children, Christian. And we're going to see this, how wonderful it is that God knows us. And that thought is communicated beautifully in this psalm. And we will see that God loves us, that He is a God who takes note of every detail of our life. And He's watching over us for our good. And we're going to see this. Now, we're going to break it down into four parts. We're going to see first that God knows our thoughts and intentions in verses 1 through 6. That He knows us personally, in other words. God knows our thoughts and intentions in verses 1 through 6. And then number 2, that God knows where we are all the time. God knows where we are all the time, verses 7 to 12. Third, we're going to see that God knows our frame, that He created us. And then fourth, God knows our struggles in verses 19 to 24. Point 3 is from verses 13 to 18, by the way. So let's begin with God knows our thoughts and intentions. He knows us personally. Look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. It's a beautiful picture of how God knows our thoughts and intentions, and how God knows us. And to understand this better, let's look at some of the key words that we see here. In verse 1, for example, we see the words, You have searched me. Search. What does that mean? It's a word similar to treasure hunting. You know, where you're digging deep. You're digging in for precious stones. You're looking very carefully. And the picture here is that God is digging deep into our lives. He looks into every nook and cranny of our heart and every part of our being. That's what the psalmist is talking about. In other words, if we were to say, well, what does verse 1 mean? It just means that we are an open book to God. That's what it means. We are an open book to God. You know, Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And that's the same idea that David is saying here in verse 1, where he says, You have searched me and known me. God knows our thoughts and intentions. Now, if we can look at verses 2 to 5, David here describes how God knows us. God knows the most basic things in our life, but He also knows the very details in our lives. Everything. He knows every thought we make. He knows every intention of our heart. For example, let me ask you a question. Why did you come today? You know, why did you come? Well, God knows why you came. What about why did you sit where you're sitting? You know, we look at that and say, like, that's kind of weird. You know, bear with me. Right. But that's really just a simple point to illustrate that God knows your intentions. You know, why did you sit where you are? Was it to fellowship with your friends? Was it to come and sit and listen to the word? Did you sit where you are because you kind of didn't want to talk to anyone? You know, kind of on the side to that, out of everyone's way? Did you come with the intention of just being, you know, a friend to someone else? What are your intentions? I don't know them. Justin doesn't know them. But God knows them. He knows our intentions. He knows our thoughts. David says, God, you have searched me and known me. God knows our intentions. In verse 2, we see the word, you know. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Verse 3, you scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. The words here that we see, you know, you scrutinize intimately, gives the idea of a very personal knowledge. Now we're starting to see how much God knows, how intimate God knows us. It's an intimate term. And these words come from a root meaning that describe a personal, intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife know each other very well. And it gives us a picture of how well God knows us. God has an intimate knowledge of us. Look at the verse. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize, examine very closely my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. What does that mean? That God knows everywhere we go, every place we go to, the places we attend, the things we see, everything. God knows what we do even late at night. Early in the morning, God knows everything you do, everything you say when you close the door on your room, when you think that no one's watching, when you have that conversation, when you go into that computer, when you use your phone, whatever it is, you say, no one's here. God is watching. God is watching. God can see. God can hear. That's amazing. You know, those are some of the things that, well, I mean, we don't really think about, right? But that's true. God knows everything we do. God, as someone said, God is always the unseen guest in our lives. Imagine that. Look at verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it sometimes. Is that what it says? No, it says, you know it all. You know it all. You know, it's hard enough to recognize that God can hear every word, but it's even scary to know, more scary to know that God can see, can understand, can know every word we are going to say even before we say it. What is God looking at? Is he looking at my vocal cords? Is that what it's saying? No, of course not. What is God looking at? He's looking at my heart, right? He's looking at my heart. You know, Jesus in Matthew 34 was talking to the Pharisees, and he was having a friendly chat with them when he tells them, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak of what is good? Wasn't too friendly, right? But they were just hypocrites, and God knew it. God knew what they were doing. God knew what they were saying. God knew right through them. And then look at these words. He says, listen to these words. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Oh, there it is. That's how God knows every word before we say it. God is looking at our heart. You know, it is said that people will know the type of person you are by the way you talk. And that is so true. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders." Yes. God knows all these things. You know, but at the same time, you know, God knows our hearts when we come to praise Him, to worship Him. And that honors Him as well. It's a beautiful thing. You know, David says, "God, you know every word I'm going to say because you are looking at my heart." Perhaps that's why Paul tells the Ephesians, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." He's trying to tell them, God knows all these things. God knows all of our words. Look at verse 5. "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." What does that mean? The picture David is painting here is that David is surrounded. It's pretty much like God had put a hedge on David. Put a hedge, you know, surrounded him. It can be a hedge of protection, but it also a picture that God is everywhere. And we can say that with God, there is no elbow room. You know, have you ever been in a crowded place, maybe an elevator or somewhere with like people really close? You get a little uncomfortable. And it's like start moving your elbows. It's like, please, people, you know, if you smell or something, you know. But we can't say with God. We can't tell God, "God, I need my space." We can't say that. He knows everything about us. There are no hidden corners. There are no blind spots with God. It just isn't, because God is everywhere. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths." It's the same thing that what Hebrews says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." No, God knows us personally because He is all-knowing. In other words, David is pretty much demonstrating that God is omniscient. It's one of His attributes. God is all-knowing. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future. He knows everything about us in real time, all the time, both physically and spiritually. Our God knows the very details of our lives. He knows our He can see us every minute. He knows our every step. He knows our every thought, whether it's active or passive, true or false. Whether we're active or resting, hanging out, whether we're busy or idle, whether we are in private or public, God knows everything. Now, if we could sum up verses 1 through 5, we can say that God knows every single detail of our lives because He can see, He can hear every word. We can't fool God at all. But at the same time, we can't tell God, "Give me a break. Just please let me be for a little bit." No, we can't do that. So when we look at these things, how do you react to something like this? How do you react to this? You say, "You know, I've read Psalm 139 a million times. I've heard this a million times. I know that God is always watching. I know that God sees me. I've heard that." Is that how you react to something like this? Or is it convicting? I'm telling you, when I was reading through this, it was very convicting. Now I am more mindful of what I do and what I say. Is it humbling? Is it comforting to you? It should be if you're in Christ. Oh, does it bring fear? It should if you're not in Christ, because God knows everything about you. Everything about you. You know, we should be comforted by the fact that God is always here. God is everywhere we go. We should be. Why? Because He cares for us. He cares for us. He loves us. And when needed, what does He do? He corrects us through His word. And sometimes He uses our parents to do that, right? Friends, whatever it may be. It's a comforting thing to know that God is always there. God can hear every thought, and action. So what is David's reaction to this in Psalm 139? How does he react? Does he say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? God can hear every word I say. What is David going to do? How does he react? Look at verse 6. He says, such knowledge, what knowledge? That God knows all my intentions, that God knows everything about me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Wow. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. You know, there's something very unique about this verse. And we see that David's reaction to the reality that God knows him intimately is overwhelming to him. But he's not overwhelmed with like fear. He's overwhelmed with joy to the thought that God knew him this well. David says, oh, I'm glad you're there. Now, why would this be strange? Notice that David is not fearful. He's not fearful. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. It's hard for me to understand how well you know me, God. Perhaps David had Psalm 27:1 in mind when he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? If you're a Christian, our response should be the same. Be joyful, be grateful, be humbled by the fact that God knows you. That we should always be grateful that God knows us so well. So David comes to the conclusion that if God is omniscient, that if God knows everything, he knows my ways, he knows my thoughts, he knows my intentions, then that means that he must also be everywhere. That means that he's omnipresent, that God is everywhere. It's another attribute. So second point, God knows where we are all the time. God knows where we are all the time in verses 7 through 12. It just means that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Oh, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You know, on your cell phones, there is a setting called location services. You guys know about that, right? Yeah? Okay. You know, what does this do? You know, it's a setting that can be enabled or disabled, if you choose to, for certain apps. Like when you're using maps, you can change it to where if you're using map, location services are turned on. So it'll show you where you are in that area and show you where you want to go. With God, your location services are always enabled and you can't shut them off. Because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God doesn't have a heavenly iPhone with a find call-in app. You know, he just doesn't. He doesn't have that. You're saying, come on. Right? So in verses 7 to 12, David notes a number of hypothetical questions about God's omnipresence to show extremes. And that's what David is saying here. He's going to show extremes in questions. And David says in verse 7, okay, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? So David is asking, is it possible to go where God is not? The obvious answer is no, right? No. Can we go to a place where God is not there? No, you can't. You know, I remember when my son Kevin and Edwin were young, we used to play hide and seek. I think they were in high school. No, that's not true. No, I think it was, Kevin must have been like 3, Edwin was like 8, 9, and we used to play hide and seek. And so here I was it. I say, okay, I'll count to whatever, and you go hide. Well, I remember, you know, one of the places where Edwin would go, he would go up, jump on his bunk bed, and hide under the mattress. If you hide under the mattress, you're going to see a big bulk, right? Right. So here I am walking into his bed and said, there he is. I wonder where he is, you know? And then I'd go into where the dining room area, and I could see Kevin's little feet underneath the kitchen table. Right? And he's kind of bundled with his eyes closed. Like, I wonder where Kevin is. So, you know, it's kind of funny to think of those things. But at the same time, it's kind of the same type of games we play with God, isn't it? You're thinking that he doesn't see us. It's like, oh, God sees us. God sees us. It's foolish to think that just because we can't see God, that he can't see us. Right? He can see us. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Yes, because he's everywhere. Do you remember Jonah when he was trying to run from the Lord? That he picks the farthest place he could go at that time. It must have been, I think it, some say that it was like 1,000 miles to Tarshish. You know, he's like, I'm going to go as far as I can to get away from God. But then again, we read in Jonah 3 that Jonah prayed for forgiveness where? From where? Where did he pray from? Who knows? Yes. Inside the belly of a fish. Oh, God, why? God could hear him. God knew where he was. God sent a fish, right? How foolish to think that we can hide from God. And so the question that David presents in verse 7 does not mean that he was trying to run from God. We know from the Psalms that he wants to run to God, wants to be close to God. And so in verses 8 to 12, we see that David tells us that there's nowhere to hide. Nowhere to hide. Look what he says in verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or the place of the dead, or hell, behold, you are there. Verse 9. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, verse 10, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. So David here covers all his bases with the north, the east, the south, the west, the sky, the sea, heavens, and even hell. If David says, even if I could go to these places, will God be there? Yes, he will be. And so in verse 11, we see that he goes into the darkness. What about darkness? If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Verse 12 says, even the darkness that is not dark to you. And night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. They're the same. You know, the reference here to darkness could mean trials. It could mean like David's trials. And if we look at that, at that point of view, we can just say that, you know what, our trials don't catch God by surprise. He knows them all. He knows them all. The picture here is that it's impossible to hide from God. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this that God is everywhere? You know, we need to understand that God knows every detail of our life. And it will either give us, again, it will either give us joy and thankfulness and humility, or again, it will be terrifying or convicting. You see the pattern? God knows everything. God is everywhere. And that reaction is going to be either, thank you, God, because you are there all the time. Thank you, God, because you can see me. Or are you going to say, oh, no. God knows everything about me. He can see my sinful heart. He can see my sinful actions. Oh. You know, as we look at this, I hope it's joyful for you. I hope you look at this and say, thank you, God, for being there. Thank you, God, for being there. Thank you for knowing who I am. So David continues first that we see that God knows our thoughts and intentions in verses 1 through 6. Secondly, we see that God knows where we are all the time in verses 7 to 12. And third, we see that God knows our frame. God knows our frame in verses 13 to 18. Look at verse 18. For you formed me, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Verse 13, we see that you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. So now we're starting to see God's power. We're starting to see how God made us. You know, you probably don't think too much about how we were made. But we saw a vivid picture of this recently when Hannah and Edwin brought the sonogram, you know, a DVD of the sonogram to our house to see Silas. It was a beautiful picture of what David is talking here. Because you put that DVD in there and you see it, and you can see the little heart beating, and then you start seeing the little feet and all the toes and the spine and the head and the body, and then you can see the baby moving. Wow. You know, we don't think about that, but it's incredible the way that God weaves us in our mother's womb. It's amazing. It's a vivid picture of what David is saying here. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Psalm 71:6 says, by you I have been sustained from my birth, and you are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually with you. You know, God says of Jeremiah when he called him into service, he said in Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. It's a beautiful picture of how well God created us, how wonderful it is. How does David react to this truth? How does David react to this truth that God formed him and wove him in his mother's womb? Look at verse 14. David again is overwhelmed by God's power and again takes pause to praise God, to thank God. He says, verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You know, as David contemplates how God made him, his only response is to do what? To praise him. To praise him. Look how he continues with this theme of creation in verse 15. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. That's a reference to the womb. When we were, we can say, a blob of cells, God knew us. God knew us before our parents chose your name. God knew us when, even before our lives were even a thought. That's amazing. We are a product, if you think about it, we are a product of God's amazing work. And not only that, our days were carefully planned for a specific purpose. So when we see how God created us, we can clearly see that we are not just tissue that came together out of nothing. We are a product of God's amazing work. My frame. Look at that word. It's very important. My frame. You know what that means? God created you just the way you are. Listen, if you struggle with self-esteem, remember that God created you the way you are. God knows our physical life. He knows our features because He created them. Even the limitations that we have come from Him. Even the things that we don't like about ourselves come from Him. Because that's how He created us. Everything. You know, Exodus 4:11 says, the Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And we need to remind ourselves that we were carefully created by a sovereign and loving God. That's amazing. You know, so if you're thinking, or if you ever thought that you want to be bigger, you want to be taller, you want to be shorter, or you don't like, you know, the way you look, or you don't like the color of your eyes, or you don't like the color of your hair, or lack thereof, you know, what do we do with this? We were fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Should we question a perfect and sovereign God for making us the way we are? Should we say, God, why did you make me like this? No, we can't do that. We are His creation. God made us with our abilities and also with disabilities as well, right? We are good at some things and not so good at other things. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we know, you know, that old phrase, God does not make mistakes. I'm thankful for that. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. He just means that he knows our every day that we are going to live. You know, when God was creating us, He knew every single day of our lives. He knows where I'm going to be, who I'm going to be with, and how long I'm going to live. We were wonderfully and fearfully made. In our days, we can say they unfold according to His perfect and sovereign plan. Have you ever had one of those days? You know, when nothing goes right? How many of you have had those days? Yeah, we have lots of them, right? You come home and it says, oh my goodness, it's been one of those days. Everything I touched fell apart. Everything. I couldn't do anything right. Yes. But you know what? God ordained those days too. Right? He ordained those days as well. Why? Well, we need to understand that even in those days, God causes all things to work together to good, for good. What? To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Yes. Even those days, God makes, God creates. Because we have been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So God is personal. God is detailed. God is perfect in everything. God knows who we are, where we are, what we are. And therefore, if we understand this, if we understand that God knows every thought, every intention, if God knows where we are all the time because He is there, if we understand that God created us, that we are wonderfully and fearfully made, can we ever say that you feel alone? Can we ever say, oh, no one cares? No. Can we ever say, I have no one to turn to? No. God is there. And look how David reacts to God's presence and His power. Verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. I am still with you. What is the result of knowing that God is all powerful, that God perfectly formed me, created me and everyone? David, again, is overjoyed by all these wonderful truths. So we see how David is just amazed. He says, how precious are your thoughts of me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? So David is overwhelmed by the fact that God knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. God knows where we are all the time. God knows our frame because he created us. And lastly, God knows our struggles. God knows our struggles in verses 19 to 24. So as David is meditating, we're going to see in these verses that there's a quick change, kind of a drastic change, because while meditating on God's attributes, David remembers that one thing, and he meditates and says, okay, if God knows my thoughts, if he knows my intentions, if he knows everything I do, everywhere I go, if he knows everything about me and about everyone, that means that he knows my enemies too, right? If God knows all these things, he knows my enemies. And then in verses 19 to 22, look what he says. It's kind of a drastic change because all of a sudden, from going from acknowledging God's attributes, he goes to this. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. You're looking at these verses and you say, whoa, David, take it easy, man. What's going on here? Oh, where's the grace? You were just praising the Lord. What happened here? So David is focusing on God's holiness, right? And we see how he's very zealous for God. And at the same time, he's focusing on his enemies. The wicked. What? Where are these people? Why does he all of a sudden change like this? It's very likely that he was nearby or he was surrounded or they were close by. You know, when we see that David is meditating on God's attributes, he says in verse 18, and when I awake, I am still with you. And then all of a sudden, he remembers his enemies, those people that hate God. And in a sense, David says, God, you are holy, and yet people hate you and curse you and speak wickedly about you. Don't you know about these people? And if you know about these people, why don't you wipe them out? Just wipe them out, because they are your enemies. Do I not hate those who hate you? And what David is saying here is, look, I'm on your side, God. David is pleading. He's saying, I want to be on your side. He's playing, demonstrating his allegiance to God. But he says, God, wipe all these people out. These wicked people, get rid of them. They're my enemies. If they are your enemies, God, they're going to be my enemies too. But get rid of them. And again, we see that David wants these people wiped out. Good intentions. It's a little harsh, don't you think? A little harsh. Do you remember someone that kind of said the same thing, a similar thing? Do you remember the sons of thunder? Remember? In the New Testament, James and John, in Luke 9, when we see that when Jesus' ascension was coming soon, was approaching. His intention was to go to Jerusalem. And to go to Jerusalem, he had to go through Samaria. So Jesus sends these people, these messengers, the Bible says, ahead of them to make arrangements to stay there. But then the Samaritans find out that they're going to Jerusalem, and they say, they're not staying here. Because, you know, the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jewish, they were like best friends, right? No, they were enemies. They hated each other. So when the people denied for them to stay there in a town, James and John come back to Jesus and says, Jesus, they didn't want us to stay here. What do you want us to do? Do you want us to call fire from heaven and consume them all? You want us to kill them all? That's what David is saying here, right? God, these are wicked people. Wipe them out. Get rid of them. Can we relate with David? How many of you have people that you don't like? Everyone's going like this. Yeah. You know, we can just like, I mean, the people, the mean people we know, you know? How about those people that make fun of you? How about those people that mock you for your faith? What about those weirdos, right, that we hear that want to get rid of everything that has to do with Christmas? These people. What's wrong with them? God, wipe them out. You know? Jeez. Be a much more fun Christmas. So we think. You know, in the midst of David seeking God's holiness and justice, he goes, you know what David is wanting here? He wants justice right now. Right now, wipe him out. So in the midst of that, David is convicted. He's convicted. And he recognizes that all of a sudden, in his zealousness for God's justice, he's becoming self-righteous. And look at the words he says in verses 19. Oh, slay the wicked. Depart from me. Depart from me. Oh, from me? Who are you? You know, it could mean that he doesn't want to have that influence in his life. But at the same time, we see the way that he says, depart from me, you men of bloodshed, because they speak wickedly against you. I hate those. I loathe those. I hate them with the utmost hatred. It's like level 1, 2, and 3 of hatred. You know? Jeez. So we can say, whoa, David, are you really that righteous? Are you? No, and that's where David is convicted. You know, and this is where we see that God knows our struggles. This is where David is convicted, right? He recognizes that God knows his sinful past. You understand that? God knows his sinful past as well. I mean, God can come back to him and say, David, you know, I saved you. And even after I saved you, what happened with Uriah? What happened with Bathsheba? What happened with all the times you disobeyed me and doubted me? Should I have killed you as well? Oh. So David, you know, is looking at this. He is convicted. And he says, oh my goodness, I'm way off. Because God can see everything. He knows everything. He knows my past. He knows what I did before. And all of a sudden, he's humbled by that. And what does he do? Well, he repents of that. Look in verse 23. And he says, oh God, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me. So David appeals to God and comes before him in humility and is asking God to check his motives. Check my heart, God. Search me. Look in my heart. Look in every crevice in my heart and see if there's any hurtful way. And he confesses with a humble admission that God is the only one who can forgive his sins. God knows our struggles. Yes, he says, set my focus straight. Set my life before you and lead me in the everlasting way. It's a petition of man of God. He's a man of integrity where he recognizes and he understands and he repents. So when we look at these 4 points in this psalm, we understand that God knows our thoughts and intentions. God knows our location all the time. God knows our frame because he created us. And God knows our struggles and he forgives us when we repent of them. So what is the implication of all this? I just got 2 points. Be amazed. Be amazed at how well God knows you. And thank Him for it. And thank Him for it. Be amazed at how well God knows you and thank Him for it. And then be honest before God. Be like David when he says, "Search me, O God. Acknowledge your sin when you sin. Seek God and ask Him to search your heart." You know, at the same time, we can say, stop playing games with God. You know, don't present a facade. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Because we're not perfect. We're sinful. Let's be honest with ourselves and repent of our sins and seek God's forgiveness. God is not surprised by our sins. He's not. He is everywhere. He knows them all. You know, when we don't acknowledge our sin, it's like playing hide and seek with God. He can see our little feet. He can see our feet. We can't hide from Him, right? It's foolish. He knows. He sees. He understands. So what do? Confess your sins and seek Him. Seek God with all your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for demonstrating who You are, Lord. Thank You for showing us that You are omniscient, that You are omnipresent, that You are omnipotent, Father. Thank You also for Your justice. Thank You mostly for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And I pray, Father, that if there is someone here that doesn't know You, I pray that they would repent and just repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because we know, Father, from this passage that You know everything about us. Thank You for all these truths. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.